I won't have to talk half as loud. I remember when I first started preaching, you didn't always get the promise of having a singer, you know. And my rule of thumb is, if I don't have a singer, I'm going to preach twice as much, right? When I first got into preaching, when God called me and ordained me and sent me, I got sent up to the nursing home in Cleveland, Tennessee in about early 2005. The thing about it is, though, when they told me to come to the nursing home, I drew one Sunday or Saturday, I think it was a Saturday, by myself. But the kicker here was, these folks love to worship, so you have to sing at least three or four songs. Whew. I'm like, okay. So I call my buddy Jeff Price, who leads the singing at our church, and I call him, and I'm like, listen, tomorrow morning I've got to be at the nursing home, and they need singing, and I need you. He said, I'm mowing one of the biggest yards I mow tomorrow, and I'm going to hustle and get over there early, and I'm going to try to be up there at the nursing home to help you sing. But if I can't make it, then I'll be praying for you. Well, I didn't like that last part. I didn't need him to be praying. I needed him to be singing. And, man, I got up there about 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm sitting there in that seat. And the guys over the nursing home said, let us pray. And that was one teal of message. I opened that songbook to Rock of Ages, laid it on my lap, and I don't know if I've ever prayed like that before for old Jeff. I said, oh God, give Jeff wings to fly to this place, because I'm gonna have to preface this with, hey, everybody turn your hearing aids down, right? All the way down to zero. I'm praying. Next thing you know, I feel a little tap on my leg, and I felt the book go away. And I kind of peeked. And there's Jeff sitting beside me. And when you said, we'll have Kevin sit on the front, I don't sing much, because I don't consider myself a singer until I'm a bit moved by the Spirit of God. But I sang Rock of Ages that day. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. I was baritone, baby. I was all the way out there. I'm like, old Jeff said, man, you sung so good, you could probably have led it. But anyway, worship begins at obedience. There is no worship until we're obedient. The first mention of obedience in the scriptures was when Abraham was taking his son up to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. He said, me and the lad go yonder to worship. Not one drum set, not one tune of music, nobody to sing a song. It said, we're going to be totally obedient. I plan on going up here and sacrificing my son to God, which will be horrible and terrible and one of the worst experiences of my life. But I have found that ever since God called me, He has been faithful. And if He has been faithful, then I'll be obedient, and I'll trust that God will do the right thing. That's true worship. That's where worship begins. Had a great opportunity Sunday night to sit under Ed and listen to him preach, and he preached a wonderful message on Paul in front of King Agrippa. And I'm working on another message off of that message, all about the airport. That departure message in there. I got us as the people, them kids. I got them air stewardesses, and them people that are helping on the way, them are the angels. And then that heavenly host when we show up. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Anyway, that's some stuff I'm working on. Proverbs 29, but thanks, Ed, for doing that. Remember, we got $3 Sunday coming up this Sunday morning. bring $3. You don't have to bring no more than $3. $3 a person. We're going to put in an offering. That night, we're going to go out. We're going to minister to this community. We're going to go to gas stations, grocery stores, dollar stores, wherever we feel led to go to. We're going to give that money. We're going to have teams. We have three or four teams. We're going to go out, and we're going to give that money away to people who need gas, who might need food, or whatever emergency might be, however God would lead there. But in that midst, we are going to share the gospel, and we're going to share testimonies. You can't give that money away. When you're giving it away, you're going to have to say, listen, it comes with one stipulation. What is that? I have to share the gospel with you. And then I need to share my testimony or have one of these guys share their testimony with you. That's a no doubt about it. Can't do anything else. I don't want to, don't invite them to church. Matter of fact, it'd be great if you don't even mention what church we are unless they ask. Because we're not trying to grow the church. We're trying to grow the kingdom of God. Then Sunday the 9th, which is Easter, we're going to have our sunrise service right down here at Yerba's Farm, and that is one of the best services. I'm more excited about that, and we might end up being in the building that week. And I'll be down here blowing my voice out in the wilderness. Anyway, golly, I'm excited. Y'all, are y'all good? Hey, this is Wednesday night. I don't care who's here, who's not here. We do kind of like a family service on Wednesday. What I mean by that is we're all family here. And if you ain't family, get saved and you would be family. Amen? We come here, we're going to learn, we're going to be better, we're going to pray and worship, we're going to get out of here and serve God. This last few months of Wednesday nights have been about one thing. We're going to be better as Christians. God, give me this little snappy thing, because I get a lot of times people come to me, what can I do? What can I do at that church? What can I do? And I always tell them, share the gospel. Share the gospel with somebody. Pray God, if you ain't got nothing else to do, tell them about Jesus. Amen? But now I've got another answer, because God's good. You know what he told me? Personally work on yourself. You be better. You get better. Because if you get better, God can do more through you. You'd be better to be around. If you take some of your personal hurts, habits, or hang-ups and work on them, you'll be a better person to deal with. Whew. Y'all want to have an altar call now? All right, praise God. We're going to be in Proverbs 29, verse 11. This David right here don't mean to embarrass him, but this David right here knows that David back there. Do y'all work at the same place? You know, David's shaking his head. You know what it said about you? He won't ever come back here now. Embarrassed him. He said, David's a Christian man down there at the job. David, you can do a lot of things, but if you're known like that on a job, that's bigger than anything else I want to talk about. Ain't that something good? Amen? Anybody want to shout now? All right, anyway, y'all ready to get in the Word? I ain't going to mess around no more. I'm going to get in the Word. God's going to give me about four messages out of this, so you can get three of them, and then we'll go to the house, all right? Proverbs 29, 11. Y'all know I've been waiting on this. I've been waiting on it, and God never ceases to fail. He made the last verse bigger than the one that I wanted the whole time. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth till it afterwards. You know what this means? If you'll get right down there in that word uttereth right there, there's a better word, there's a good word right there you want to put. Put that word vent right there. Golly. Right? Put vent right there. Right beside that right there, if you want to make a note in your Bible, if you don't make notes when life really is messed up and you come back to this church, start making notes on Wednesday night. A fool uttereth, a fool venteth, all his mind, all his feelings, when he or she is mad, ticked off, or hurt. Make a note right here. Do you want to keep the relationship? Amen? Because I have a feeling right there in this verse is the reason so many of you in this room struggle to keep relationships, either with people of that you're dating or married or whatever, or at work or friends or other people, because you keeping it real. Oh, you're keeping it 100. I'm just being real with you. Well, you're real, but you're also very lonely. Amen? You're also by yourself. You're also always making new friends, never got any old friends. Always looking for a new job, ain't got an old job. Did you hear me correctly? Some of you need to do this. You need to start pumping the brakes because you're being foolish. What this means is I feel like I have to vent everything that I know about this person or this situation. When you get angry or mad and you disregard the peace, the person or the people in the room, and you never read the room and you never assume, wait a minute, maybe I can salvage this relationship if I let myself settle, come down a level or two, and realize I love this person. Man, we could have left after this. That's half a verse. Some of y'all, you're losing people because you think it's your job to chop them down every time you get in one small disagreement. Why don't you do like a wise man? Let's not focus completely on the foolish person. Let's look at the wise person. He keeps what? He keeps his temper. He keeps his words. He keeps those things that's going to kill that person under control. I'm not telling you to stress out. I'm not telling you to subvert all your feelings. What I'm saying is, you know and I know, when we get to that high level of anger and we can hurt that other person and destroy that relationship, hold it till the end. Hold it. Let it marinate. Let it get in there and let it marinate in your mind, in your mouth before you spit those words out and think, wait a minute, I might want to be in a relationship. I might want to keep this job. There might not be another job out there for me. I've lost 3 or 4 relationships over this very thing. When you get Jesus, when you get God, God can rewire, rework, remake your mind and your heart, and you can begin to be this wise person who doesn't have to tear it all down in one argument. Whoo, amen. I didn't think I was going to get that much mileage out of that, but I sure did. There's a herd of kids just walked by, sorry. I don't come here on Wednesday night to impress you with my preaching. I come here on Wednesday night now to see if I can apply this stuff that I'm preaching to you. I've been sitting in my office on this one right here, and God has told me there has been times in the last years as I've been the pastor here, I could have pumped the brake, been wise in a conversation instead of blowing out everything I know and then hurting the people that I love the most. And then I have to call them or text them or message them and say, sorry, I was having a bad day. I didn't mean to burn you down. Anybody else? Because we can do that, can't we? And we're going to need, listen, we don't need less people in the church. We need more. Sometimes you're going to have to look around and say, look, I'm sorry. And the quicker you do that, the faster you do that, the better that relationship's going to be. And after you do it about once or twice, guess what you're going to do? I don't want to go through that again. I'm just going to hold it when I'm in the argument, when I'm in the disagreement, or when I'm heated. Does that make sense to you? I said, write that down now. You need to do that little, there's a little moment in there when you know what to say and how to say it, and you're sitting there going, I want to keep this relationship. This person standing in front of me is a valuable person to me. This person in front of me, they hold value in my life. I do not need to ruin them over an emotional moment in time. Is anybody getting help from this tonight? Anybody in here? Because praise God, in an emotional moment, in a heated moment, you can say and do things that can ruin your testimony with God and to help other people. Then when all of a sudden one day God's doing some wonderful, beautiful, big things in your life and in your church, and you go to that person that you burnt down and you say, we're doing this. They're going, you? 2 days ago you chopped every limb I got off. Amen? Now think about that. These have been in your Bible. These have been in my Bible my whole time I've been alive. Amen? And I just thought this was a little quippy, wise saying. Because I'd get somebody who would be mad about, you know, getting their life straightened out, and they'd start venting about everything. Y'all's, you know, somebody would be in recovery with me, and they'd say something like this: y'all's facilities are not great, and the food's not great here, and my bed is not great here. And I always said, well, where was you staying before you got here? Amen? I mean, I could go get you a file, but a lad for, you know, one person in particular. Last time, I think he was at the Cannon Jail when we picked you up. How was their facilities? How was their yards? How was their volleyball net? How was their gym? Oh, and when did you get food there? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought it was just one of them quick little things. You can come back and say, hey, a fool utter his whole mind. A wise man keeps it to the end. But I have found out I need to stop wearing out other people with this. I need to probably start ingesting some of this myself and stop sitting on a high horse of Christianity and start saying, wait a minute, when you get aggravated, you don't have to burn people down. You can sit there and hold it some. And maybe the people you have an influence with around you might start asking you, just by watching how you handle a hot situation, where you go to church. Maybe they'll say, I've watched you handle some situation where you'd usually hit the roof. You haven't hit the roof. Matter of fact, you've stayed down here with the rest of us. What's happening? Where are you going? What are you doing? What's different? Amen? Boy, ain't that some good stuff. Ain't even got to the meat of the message tonight. Ain't that scary? Ed bragged. Boy, he bragged Sunday. We're going to get 18 verses. I can't even get three in. Golly bum. He said, we're going to get them all in. Oh, my goodness. And I was sitting there betting the guy, but he ain't going to do it. And he did it. He pulled it off. I was like, man, okay, I ain't going to do it. Verse 12. If a ruler hearkeneth to lies, all his servants are wicked. Man, that took me a minute. Then I started thinking, wait a minute. There's some good stuff in here. Is anybody in here a leader, want to be a leader, or has been a leader before? Let me just say it this way. If you're a mom, dad, grandparent, brother, sister, you're in a situation where you need to hear this. If somebody feels comfortable constantly lying to you, you've got an issue. You've got a problem. And you need to start investigating the problem. Why would somebody feel comfortable constantly lying to a Christian? Amen? And then you got to think about this. If you're in a leadership position over one person, 100 people, 1,000 people, or 1 million people, if you begin to believe lies, and you take those lies as truth and never investigate them, or if they do start falling apart, this one was a lie, and this one was a lie, and this one a lie, but you keep operating where you're taking the lie and then parsing it out to other people, you become a fencer of lies. The word fencer, I looked it up and studied it. Anthony knew the definition before church. We are going to watch him closely. Because I had to look it up in Webster's. He knew right away. It's someone who takes stolen goods and gives them to other people for a different price. And I'm like, oh, really, Mr. Fencer man? He might be a fencer. We don't know yet. That's what you get for singing music here. Brutality. But here's what I say. When you're taking these lies and you're disseminating them, or you're passing them down, Ray, disseminating. When you're disseminating them down, he'll tell me that after church about that because he knows I don't know what the meaning of that is. When we disseminate those words, when we give out those lies, we are handing them out as truths, and then you make your whole leadership, everybody under you, operates in lies and wickedness. If somebody lies to you more than one time, you need to mark them as a liar. And don't take the information and do not pass it away. I love this word. I got this word a long time ago, and it works with lies and it works with gossip. You might want to write this one down too. Be a firebreak. Your tongue, they say the tongue that spreads gossip or the tongue that lies or the tongue that curses is like a little fire. When I was out in California, we would run the fire breaks when I was in the Marine Corps. The fire breaks, they would put these 100 to 50-yard plowed up areas of the mountains that were nothing but dirt. And we were running them. I'm like, who made these trails all over this? Which was ignorant. When you're running at 5 o'clock in the morning up a hill like that in dirt this deep, you'll be saying the same thing. And I'm saying, who done this? And they said, these are fire breaks. Because the fires out here are different. Once they get on the ground and they start running, they'll burn thousands of acres quickly. And what they do here is they preemptively set a fire break. And the fire typically will not jump that. It will stop right here. When somebody comes to you with a lie more than one time, you have to become a fire break and say, that stops here. And I don't know why you feel so comfortable coming to me with a false story or a lie. I will not pass it on. I will not carry it on. And matter of fact, our relationship will end if you continue to tell me lies, unfounded truths. Man, ain't that some good stuff? That's in your Bible. And if some of y'all are sitting here tonight, I hope some of y'all are sitting here going, man, where's this coming? Man, this is a series. Ain't God's a timely God, ain't he? Man, God will give you medicine right when you need it. Amen? So be careful and be wise when you're getting information. Can I give you some more information while I'm here? I think I will. If the information that you are receiving from somebody and you can feel your flesh tingling and you feel like you want to tell somebody so bad, that's usually when you need to keep it the most, discern it the most, run it through all the checks first. Before you pass it on. Because I know when somebody tells me something, I know what my flesh does. Well, I can't wait to tell this person about this person, this. And I start to think, wait a minute, this feels too good. This is too easy. Amen? And usually when I hold on to it and pray, before too long, the other side of the story will come. The whole truth will come. And if I held on to it, no hurt or damage was done by me. No hurt or damage will be done by you. Well, I'm telling you right now, we all need some of this stuff. We can sit here and act like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Man, I think this stuff right here is more in the wheelhouse to most Christians than anything else we'll talk about. We can sit here and talk about Holy Ghost, but run the aisle, praise God, hallelujah. I love all that stuff. But sometimes, pray God, we need to get in there and start working on this tongue, working on our heart and our flesh about how we operate from day to day, because people are going to hell for eternity because we won't do right. Verse 13, and this is a beautiful place that God's so good, and he uses this whole Bible as a commentary for every scripture. This verse 13 is a really neat one. I'm preaching out of a brand new Bible. This thing ain't got no marks in it or nothing, so I have to mark them to see it. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. What? The poor and the deceitful man meet together. That's weird. The poor and the deceitful, the poor and the deceitful meet together? That don't seem right, does it? When I first read it, I'm like, what are you talking about, Lord? And the Lord lightened both their eyes. Okay, all right, Lord. So you got the poor people. So we get the real, legit, poor person who's striving and fighting and trying to make it. Man, can't make ends meet, can't find food, can't find shelter. Always, man, seems like everything ends up badly, right? And then you got the deceitful, probably doing pretty good. Probably life's pretty good. Life's going okay. And I'm thinking, man, how are these two sharing the same verse? And then all of a sudden you start thinking about a sovereign God. Amen? I start thinking about a sovereign God God doesn't care what your address is. Oh, no, let's go deeper than that. God doesn't care where you live. Some of y'all, when I said address, what's the difference? He don't care if you live in a mansion or a box. He don't care if you live on the richest street or the worst streets. Amen? He knows how to find you. Period. He knows how to find everybody in this room. And just about everybody in this room should know he found you. Amen? God's good, ain't he? And I've got to say, well, how God, can you show me? Can you show me your sovereignty? And God's so good by the way of the Holy Spirit. He's like, it took me about a half a second by the Holy Spirit to go, yeah, Kevin, boom, here it is. I go to Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and I found that this man named blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, amen, he sat by the roadside begging. And one day Jesus was going out of Jericho. Amen? And blind Bartimaeus sat out there on the streets of Jericho, poor, impoverished, blind, begging. I always think, I like to preach, I like to think a little bit deeper on some of these things. When it says blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Timaeus never planned for his son to be on the right, on the side of the road begging. Amen? Any dads in here go, man, I can't wait for my son to grow up, be out there on the streets begging, blind. Do you think that's a hard life? Having nothing, but not being able to see either? I wonder if his dad ever said, God, why? I'm going to preach a little deep right here. God, why didn't you give me that life and let my son have a different life? God, I'd never choose that for my son. I had plans for him. I prayed for him. Have you ever prayed for somebody and think, man, God missed him? He missed him. Bartimaeus sitting on that side of the road begging every day. Jericho is where all the priests came down. The priests and the Levites would come down from the temple in Jerusalem and walk down, and they would stay in that area. And you know what blind people do real well? Listen. Especially if you're begging. If you are begging, that's a correct pronunciation. If you are begging, they listen for money. They listen for conversation. Oh, I heard some jingling money in that guy's pocket. He's got something. Alms for the poor. He probably get down to the discernment of folding money versus, wait a minute, that guy's got some bills on him, right? Don't think, I'm just telling you. They probably sit up in a really good spot. You know, like when you come out of the steakhouse, you always got that one person sitting up there, I need something to eat, and you feel like you done ate three cows, four chickens, and you're like, here, you got to get in a good spot. But he got in a spot where he kept hearing about this Jesus. He healed this person. He healed that person. He healed that person. He kept saying, well, withered hand, lame. And maybe I hope, I don't know if it goes in that kind of order, probably not, but I wish it was that one day where he walked by and they said, that one guy, Lazarus. Wait a minute, he can fix dead. He can fix me. Amen. If he's into making new body parts for people, and maybe he did hear the story about the other blind man that Jesus, I love to tell the story, I ain't going to tell it the way I always tell it, but how he made dirt, made clay, spit in his hand and made the clay and put it in his eyes. God, Jesus making body parts on the side of the road. Golly, bum. Aftermarket eyes. How about that, Keith? Aftermarket eyes. You know what I'm talking about right there? Never mind. It's a Jeep thing. You wouldn't understand. We got to, never mind, sorry. I got sidetracked. He's making them eyes for him. Maybe he heard that story. Maybe one of the priests goes, I'm sick and tired of this Jesus. He's wrecking our temple. He's just saving anybody and everybody. He's healing anybody and everybody. He's just going with everybody. And just the other day, there was a blind man up there, and he met him, he made him a set of eyes. He's like, what? And then one day, Jesus passed by. The poorest man says, hey, Jesus has got to get out of town. We're in a hurry. We got to get up to the temple. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Hey, quiet down, buddy. Men, we're in a hurry. We're leaving. We're in a hurry. We ain't got time for this. I hope you had bad breath. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus says, have him come to me. I hope it had to be the same cat. I hope it had to be the same one that told him to quieten down. Jesus wants to see you. I love it when Jesus asks him, when he gets him right in front of him, he says, what do you want? Some of y'all think that's a dumb question. Some of y'all think that's a dumb question. But you've been asking God for stuff for a long, long time. But you never ask Him for the main thing. God, get me out of this trouble. God, help me with my sickness. God, help me with my grandmother, my mom, my dad. Help me get through this situation where I might not, where I might die. But there you sit with a lost soul. Our biggest problem has to be addressed. Blind Bartimaeus had an eye problem. He needed it addressed. He goes, I want to see. And then I got to study. Ain't that funny? That's a poor guy. Let me finish that while I'm there. Y'all don't mind, do you? Y'all got anywhere to be? It's 7:44. He says, go thy way. Thy faith has made thy whole. Go thy way. You know what he did? He took one look down into Jericho, looked at Jesus, and the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, he followed him in the way. That's the way it is, friend. I hate to tell you. That's what it looks like when you follow Jesus. You look, oh, I'm about to lose it. You take one look back down in that old life and you go, nah. That's where I lost it all. That's where a blind man came from. I think I'll just follow you. I was going to stop preaching right there on that point, but I can't. There he's walking with Jesus and all them apostles and disciples, and he's right there in the midst of them. The same guys that were saying, hey, will you quieten down some? He's walking some. What about that, big boy? Sorry, I had to do it. Then you say, okay, well, how about the other one? Okay, well, in Luke 19, Jesus... It says in Luke 19:1, Jesus was going into Jericho. Well, looky there. One time he's coming out, this time he's coming in. And guess who happened to be there? This corrupt man named Zacchaeus. The corrupt and the poor meet together. And Jesus enlightens them both. Zacchaeus, I'm only going to preach a couple of points here. I see some of y'all's eyes going, oh no. It's a whole nother message. Zacchaeus does one of the most beautiful things in the Scriptures. We've been teaching this. We need to teach our kids totally different. We do. Zacchaeus had a deficiency. He had done everything in life to make himself successful in everybody's eyes, but in his eyes he came up short. In God's eyes he came up short. And he only looked for one thing. When he knew Jesus was coming by, he said, I need to get into a place where I can see Jesus. I have to tell you this, friend. You need to get into a place where you can see Jesus. Stop looking at and for the crowd. So many people are going to keep you out of heaven and keep you out of church and keep you out of ministry because you're going to be looking around in the crowd and they're going to tell you to do something different. He said, there's a tree. I'll get up in that tree. I've got 10 messages on that. That tree, if you really get to studying out, is got a real bad phobia of it's got a tendency to have snakes in it. Study that out. It's a wonderful thing. Because sometimes when you're going to have to get to Jesus, you're going to have to climb through some things that might bite you and hurt you and even try to kill you before you get to the place where you can see Jesus. Hey, man, preacher, it's good preaching. But he gets into the place where he can see Jesus as he's climbing the tree. Everybody's criticizing him. Everybody's like, look at little Zacchaeus. Man, somebody's made fun of you because you come to church on Wednesday night. Some people have made fun of you because you come to the altar all the time. Some people make fun of you because you weep before God. Somebody weeps because you always bring up your testimony. You always tell where God's brought you from. And people go, man, you are so embarrassing. Zacchaeus is looking at a tree, and the good thing about it is when you get above the people and you start looking for Jesus, they kind of disappear because you're looking for the main thing. I didn't come to church to look for you. I came to look for Jesus. Amen. And he will help me with you, and he'll help us if we see him. But when Jesus came by, you know this, most of you can preach this yourselves, but he came by and he said, Zacchaeus. I'd never been introduced. God had just made him. God made him, designed him. And when he seen him, he says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. And y'all, I love this part of the message because what did he do? He got into a place where he could see Jesus. So when you get in a place where Jesus, you can see Jesus, what Jesus can see you. When you get to a place where you'll expose all your weaknesses and flaws and shortcomings, God will call you out. And all your shortcomings will be the strengths that God uses. Then he says to him, he says, come down there. Come down from there. I'm going to be with your house. This is the part that I love. This is where I'm going to end tonight. And he climbs back down that same tree, probably getting some ridicule. Look at him. He gets right beside him. God, I hope you get this. He runs out there and he gets right beside Jesus. Him and Jesus are walking down the streets. He's coming up short, but he's walking with the one that makes him even with God. Amen? He's walking with the one that will give him righteousness and holiness and faith. He's walking with him down the street. And the first thing, I love what they say right here. I hope y'all get this more than anything else. God dropped this in my spirit about 2 weeks ago, or maybe a week ago, 9 days. When you're walking with sinners and you're seeking to see them saved and come to Jesus Christ, you're going to be ridiculed. There's going to be a stigma. And you're going to be called and made fun of and ridiculed by everybody and anybody. But you got to remember, you didn't ever get into it to walk with the self-righteous. You got into it to walk with Jesus, to help the sinner, to help the person that doesn't have Jesus. Because when he's walking, he said, look at Jesus. Look at him. Look, the religious people. Look at him. He's going to be with a sinner. Everybody in this room should say, thank God. Because one day, I hope, one day, God said to you, come down here. It's time for me to reside in you. I hope he said that to you. I hope you've heard that, and I hope you've relinquished. Because if you have, all you really want to do from the rest of your life is hear another person do that same thing. All I really care about is hearing another person. I don't save them. I just sit there, and usually here's what I do. I'll listen to them, pray for a little bit, and then eventually I'll say this right here. Hey, brother, hey, sis, start talking to Jesus the way you're talking to me. And if they'll get that lined up in heaven, God will line up with them, and the next thing you know, they're walking with Jesus. And if you ever get the opportunity to hear somebody, experience somebody, or be with somebody when they get saved, somebody will say, "Why aren't you getting burnt out? Don't you want to quit?" You got to be kidding me. I've been around places where people have come and got. I've heard people cry out to Jesus that I never thought would do it, and I'm sitting there and listen to them cry out and hear God save them and then see them walk. Praise God, I'll never stop. That's like asking somebody that's ever caught a largemouth bass if they'll ever stop fishing. That's ignorant. I knew you was going to say amen. Because if you ever catch one, you'll say, my God, that's a wonderful thing. I want to do it again. That's the same thing in faith. You say, did it happen? Man, this brother's talking out there. Did it happen? Yeah. Zacchaeus got down to his house, and not only did he get saved, but everybody in his house got saved. And you know what he did? He said, to the half of my goods, I'll give back to the rest of the people I've stole from. There's evidence. There's always evidence of a changed life. If there's not, you need to go and look. If God ain't changed you, stop waiting. God will be back before you know it. Some of y'all say, well, you've been saying that forever. No, he'll be back for you before you know it, or he'll be back for everybody before we know it. The rich and the poor and the wicked person meet in the same place, and God enlightens them both. God is a God who can reach in the poorest of poor and the richest of rich, and it doesn't bother him either way. And when I told you that story about blind Bartimaeus and his daddy, that's where I'll close. I had better plans for my son than being poor and a beggar. Not if he met Jesus. I guarantee you this. Blind Bartimaeus would say, I wouldn't want to have been raised any way different. Never had the circumstances of my life different. Because one day as I sat on the side of the road begging for everything in my life, I ran into the one true and only God. And you know what? Every bit of that was worth it to bring me to the place of salvation. And if you ever truly get saved, if you ever get born again, you will say that same exact thing. Everything was worth it. I couldn't have lived a better life than a life where I met Jesus along the way. Let's all stand as we'll pray.